Former Ricks. Now, the last thing that we talked about is that when Jesus went and hanged himself, we got the account out of Matthew, and then the account here in the first chapter of Acts. This said asunder in the midst, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. And the book of Matthew says he hanged himself. But just to put those two accounts together, then he hanged himself. Either the rope broke or he fell out off of it. It caught on something and he fell to the bottom of a cliff and was burst asunder on the rocks. At any rate, he died. Actually, the priest bought the field of Acre for the burial of the poor and for Judas, but it's according to prophecy, the book of Psalms. And so, verse 20, for it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, his house where he lived be desolate, and nobody there anymore. And let no man dwell therein. You know how somebody gets killed in a house or dies in a house. A lot of times that house will have to be tore down because people won't want it. Same thing there, but that was according to prophecy. And it says, his bishopric let another take. Now that word bishopric is his office. He didn't fall from salvation. It's amazing to me the amount of people that try to tell you that Judas was a saved man. And what they're basing that on, it says that Judas repented himself. But that word there is not the same word for repentance. It's a word for he was sorry he got caught. That's what that was all about. So, no, he did not repent, and he was not saved. And so, he didn't fall from his salvation. The wholeness, and those that believe that you can lose your salvation, they'll bring up Judas that he lost his salvation. But he didn't lose his salvation. Jesus said he was a devil from the beginning, and that he went to his own place, and that it was better for that man that he should not ever have been born. So he was not a saved man. All right. So verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, we find out right here in this passage, verse 21 to 26, the qualifications for being an apostle. An apostle, apostolos in the Greek, it's a sent one. These men were sent on special missions from the Lord. All of the apostles were allegedly disciples. The word disciple means follower or learner. Jesus said, come learn of me. So a disciple, a follower, is a learner of Jesus Christ. Now, Judas was not a follower of Jesus Christ, but the rest of them did not know that. Only Jesus knew that. So, let me tell you, God knows lots of stuff that we don't know. More stuff than you could ever dream of that he knows that we don't know. And we're not expected to know everybody's heart. All we can do is determine what they say and what they do. And as far as they were all concerned, Judas was just one of them until they found out. But it says now, wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and among us, there is the first qualification. He must have been personally taught by the Lord. Well, see, when people try to say that the Bible is for everybody, no, it is not. It really is not. And you do a lot of damage by assuming that it does include everybody. It doesn't. Now, the Bible tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. That's our business. But the Bible is not addressed to the whole world. There are a few things that are addressed to them, but it's in the sense of a threat of judgment or promise of judgment. But the Bible is written to his people, and especially the New Testament. And so when Jesus taught the 12 apostles, for example, you take the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Three whole chapters there. Well, his church, the apostles, the first members of his first church. That's very important. Lost people can't do what that says right there. And lo and behold, these liberal preachers, they'll preach to a gigantic crowd, and they'll bring out the Sermon on the Mount and tell those people they should do what blessed are the poor and, you know, the meek and all that, as if they can do that. They can't do that. That comes from the new birth, from a new creature, obeying the Lord. I hope I'm coming across on that. So, the first qualification is they must have been personally taught by the Lord. And that's the apostles were, the 12 apostles were. I said, well, what about Paul? How long was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in the desert, Arabian desert, being taught personally by the Lord Jesus? 3 years. How long were the apostles? Three and a half years, about the same time. So, number two, he says, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Well, what are the apostles? What were the apostles supposed to witness of? The resurrection. That is a way, a part for a whole. You say just a part of it, but it means the whole gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day, all according to Scripture. He says the resurrection. There's the gospel message. And that's what the apostles were witnesses of, was the resurrection. Now, of course, they taught other things, but that was the primary thing that they are of. Well, so where did that begin? Where did they begin? They all began with the baptism of John, including Jesus himself. That's where that public ministry started. They didn't get saved by that. That's where they followed the Lord and they got scriptural baptism. And there's the baptism of John. So the first thing, it must have been personally taught by the Lord. And the second thing, they must have had the baptism of John. Now you say, well, when Saul of Tarsus was saved in Acts 9, he was blinded, and the Lord told him to go into Damascus on a street called Straight and find a man there, and he would baptize him. Now, it doesn't say that he had the baptism of John, but if the Lord told him to do that, then that baptism must please the Lord. And so I don't have any problem saying that Saul of Tarsus, at the hand of Ananias, got scriptural baptism. And there was only one, and it had to be the baptism of John, according to the criteria for being an apostle here. That's not stretching. And that's exactly, the Apostle Paul had the proper qualifications to be an apostle. Anyway, so those are the first two. Now, verse 23, and they appointed two, that is the church, they picked out two men. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. Joseph Justice or Barsabbas Justice, that was his name, and Matthias. I don't know why Matthias just had one name, and Joseph had Barsabbas and a last name, Justice, but Matthias is the other one. Now, the third qualification, they had to have the vote of church. Now, the church couldn't just pick anybody. They had to pick qualified men. And they picked two that would qualify for the job or the calling. Now, the third qualification is the same as the vote of the church. But now here's the fourth one. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, men is in italics, it means it's supplied by the translator, but thou knowest the hearts of all, show whether these two thou hast chosen. You got to have the church choice, but the final choice is the Lord's. All right, that's number four, the selection of God. And they said that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, and that's a place in hell. Now they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, so what was the lot? I don't think they were shooting dice. I think they simply voted. The lot. I think that was simply a vote. And the lot fell on Matthias. And it's obvious that that was God's choice, and that's the reason the lot fell on him. And now Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now we've got 12 apostles again. All right, now we don't ever hear Matthew or Matthias referred to again. But you know, we're moving right along here in history of the church, and it won't be long until they'll all be gone. So anyway, so Matthias becomes the 12th apostle, and then the apostle Paul will become the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is like one born out of due time. That's how he describes himself, but he's a legitimate apostle. All right, so chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, they didn't have a building. And who was this that were gathered together? Well, we started out back in chapter 1, we had 11 members of that First Baptist Church. Then, as Brother Wayne read tonight, verse 15, and in those days, they're waiting 10 days for the Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost. And by this time, the number of names together were about 120. That 11-member church has grown to about 120 when the day of Pentecost fully comes. Well, I said fully comes, that means it's actually here. Now, lots of people think that the whole multitude was there, but that's not so. And all of these events going on here are just on the church, the assembly that Jesus built, and it has grown. Well, where did those people come from and that meeting. I don't know those 10 days. Were people saved? It doesn't really say so. I don't see where they had a baptismal service. So I believe these were some of the people that had been saved and baptized by John the Baptist before this. They had to come somewhere, and I believe that's where they came from. Now, can I prove that? Absolutely no, but they had to come from someplace. And once a truth or a practice is established in the Bible, you don't have to have proof of it every time it's mentioned. You don't have to have your pastor reaffirm everything he believes every time he preaches. When it's already established what he believes, then we assume that and we go on. If we had to do that, we'd never get anywhere. All right, so they were all with one accord in one place. That means that about 120. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now this is not the multitude yet. It's still that 120 names. Now, keep this in mind. Cloven tongues, that just means split. Two flames set on each of them. I don't know, it might have set on the shoulder like Puddin set on my shoulder. But it was two flames. Now, was it really fire? Doesn't say it was. It said they were like as a fire. So they looked like fire. It wasn't fire because it didn't burn them. But it looked like fire, and it set on each of them. Not on the multitude. This is on the church members. This baptism in the Holy Spirit is on the church. It's not on the individuals. And this is a really big issue. It is amongst Baptists and people that care. It is a big issue. Now, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The word ghost is the same exact word. It's spirit and ghost, synonymous terms. But the holiness try to make something different out of Holy Ghost. Oh, you got the Holy Ghost. There's one Spirit, many ministrations. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. And there's one Spirit. Now, there's many spirits, evil spirits. And there are other good spirits, not Holy Spirit, but there's other created spirits, angels, and so. And there are many evil spirits. But there's only one Holy Spirit. And so, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that other tongue, I think that's ultra glosso in the Greek. Glosso, it means language, tongue, language. Back in the 60s and 70s, this tongues movement, it was moving fast and furious. Even Southern Baptists got into it. Walter Price used to be at Woodland Avenue Baptist Church. He wrote big articles in the Western Recorder, the Southern Baptist Magazine, on glossolalia. See, if he'd put tongues, people would know what he was talking about. But he used a Greek word, glosso, glossolalia. Now it sounds like something only an intelligent person could do. But old timers always did see what the wholeness did. Holy rolling, throwing a fit, and everything else. Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church, the assembly, was immersed in the Holy Spirit. Those are two separate works of the Holy Spirit. So, the baptism immersion of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ on His church is what He prophesied would be here. And pretty soon Peter will stand up and reveal that to the others that come in. And so, saved people have the Holy Spirit within them. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When God comes in you and does a work of great grace, enlightens you, gives you repentance and faith, and He remains. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is a separate, complete work by the Holy Spirit. But here we've got another one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's another work of the Spirit. And we've got another one. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to be that way right today. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Not indwelt, we're already indwelt. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ in him, he's none of his. That's what Paul said. But the Holy Spirit baptism occurred one time on this day on the church that Jesus built. And it was just like, these are all Jews that are here. We're not going to get any Gentiles till we get out of the second chapter. They're all Jews. They're all raised with the Word of God. Not saying they're all saved, but they were raised with the Word of, with the Old Testament teaching. And they knew full well that when Solomon dedicated the temple, that the Shekinah glory, the Spirit of God came and filled the Holy of Holies. Just as in Moses' day, when they built the tabernacle, it was all together and they couldn't use it until God put His approval and His power on the tabernacle. And that's when the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and it dwelt between the cherubims on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Then and only then could they begin to utilize the tabernacle and the temple. And you can even go to Ezekiel and talk about that temple that will be in the millennial reign, and it has the same pattern. But here we are, the temple of God, and today it is the church. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the exact same thing as happened to the temple 1,000 years before and the tabernacle 1,500 years before. And the Jews knew that. Gentiles didn't know that. They didn't have the advantage of the Scripture, the oracles of God, but the Jews did. And so these are all Jews. Now, up to verse 4, it's all the church. The members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem that Jesus built, founded, whatever you want to say. In verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They have come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. That's what the day of Pentecost is, 50 days after Passover. And so Jews have come in from all over. Now, how many were there? Well, I don't rightly know, but I know before we get out of this chapter, there's going to be thousands that are even saved. So I don't know how many were there, but there was a bunch. Now, what brought them to where the church was? Well, here we find out. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There was a sound, and then there were cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon them, each of them, that is 120. So there you've got visible signs as well as audible signs. And then they began to speak with other tongues, other languages. That's all it is language. The word tongue is synonymous with language, or it can be. Now, you can be talking about, anybody ever eat beef tongue sandwiches? Beef tongue is one of the best parts of the beef. Anybody ever eat that? Oh, man, I used to eat it when I was a kid. Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, buddy, you've eaten it, haven't you? Yeah. Well, so now there's a use of the word tongue, making a sandwich out of it. Or you could talk about somebody's got a loose tongue. That means they talk more than they should. Or you can say they speak the Greek tongue, meaning language. And that's exactly how it's used here. So, now when this was noise, verse 6, abroad the multitude came together. Now we got a big crowd. 120 was a pretty good crowd, but now you're getting a big crowd because the word is spreading. Boy, something's going on down there. And we'll go down there and see. And that's, so there they are. And they were confounded or confused because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, there wasn't a miracle done in their ears. The miracle was done on the speaker in the tongue. But there's lots of languages that were here. I think I read that to you not long ago. I figured that out or got that, did a little research on it. You had Parthians. They spake in his extinct ancient northwest Iranian tongue. There were the Medes, ancient Scythian or southwest Russian, Elamites, old language but spoken until the 11th century AD, Judah, Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, various dialects of Greek. Now what that means is, they speak Spanish in Mexico, but it's not exactly the same as Spain. They speak Spanish in the Philippines, but it's not exactly the same as Mexican, but it's still derived from original Spanish. In Brazil, they speak Portuguese. Well, the Brazilian Portuguese is not exactly like Portugal Portuguese, but it's derived from the same language and it's very much like it. So you had from Libya, they spoke Arabic, Cyrene, classical Greek. Now around Palestine, they spoke Koine Greek. And then Rome, Latin. And then the proselytes were mixed languages, lots of languages. And somebody was speaking every one of those languages, at least it appears to me. It says, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So there was a lot of language speaking there, and nobody had ever learned those languages. How did they do that? Well, it was a miracle. And then we'll see what they were speaking. Now I know, Rose, wouldn't it have been wonderful if God had given you the gift to speak perfect English without ever having to learn it? Wouldn't that be great? That ain't gonna happen. It doesn't happen. It did happen then. All right, let's all